the way of obedience to God is the way of joy and contentment and peace. But the way of disobedience to God is turmoil and lack of peace and lack of harmony and lack of joy and lack of satisfaction.
What does it mean to be judged by our works? And how does that fit into being saved by grace? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's broadcast. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and this is Grace in Focus. We're currently in a series on 1 John, a little New Testament book that has big implications. Today, Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to discuss with us 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. This will cover one of my favorite topics, the judgment seat of Christ. So, without further ado, here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in again. My name is Sean Lazar, and I'm here with Dr. Bob Wilkin. And we've been going through 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. And I just wanted to say something. I just preached in church recently on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19. And my challenge to the congregation was that they need to take ownership and they need to take charge of their own Christian education, because you don't become educated automatically or accidentally. You have to actually seek out good Bible teaching and really learn the Word so you can be transformed in your mind and in your behavior. And we're just so glad to have you with us in this series as we go through 1 John, teaching you the Bible, giving you concrete things that you could understand, believe, and apply to your life so you can be more like Christ. Well, we are in chapter 2, and we're in verse 28. And that's, I think, the only verse that we're going to cover today. Let me begin by reading it to you now. John says in verse 28 in chapter 2, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." All right, so Bob, unpack this for us.
Okay, we've touched on this on the previous show, but I think we're going to dig in a little deeper today. First of all, there's three main components of this verse, which is addressed to little children. Obviously, a term of endearment.
Right. These aren't literal children. He's not talking to kindergartners.
No, these are very strong Christians.
He views these Christians kind of like as a father lovingly views his children. He feels some type of paternal care for them.
Right. And he just said in the previous verse, you have no need that anyone should teach you.
Right.
And now he's teaching.
And now he's teaching them. So he means you don't need those other people, these false teachers, that have been kind of in the background of this epistle, all background and foreground.
Right. There's three key elements in this. First of all, abiding. We've seen this theme a lot.
Yeah, we've seen that's a big thing for John. To have eternal life, the big word is believe.
Right.
But now to live the Christian life, the big word is abide.
Abide.
So remind us what that means.
Okay. The word abide, it's the Greek word meno, and it means to dwell, to remain, to abide. And so if you're, for example, remaining or dwelling or abiding in Christ's word, that means you're constantly being influenced by the word of God. You're hearing the word of God spoken on Sunday morning. You're thinking about it all week long, and the word of God is inculcating your whole life. If it's talking about abiding in Christ, it obviously includes abiding in his word.
Right, and he says that in the Gospel of John. He says, let my word, you abide in me if my words abide in you.
Exactly.
And so it's his word abiding in our minds. We're thinking about it. We're living it. It's influencing our choices, our desires, our perspective on the world.
A lot of people talk about living at the foot of the cross. You've heard that one, right, Sean, where people say you need to be there at the foot of the cross.
Right, right.
Well, it seems to me the purpose of the Lord's Supper, some people call it communion, is that we have an ongoing reminder that Jesus died on the cross for us, that he shed his blood for us. And so part of abiding in Christ is not only abiding in his word, but it's abiding in his works.
That's right.
So we remember that he died for us. We remember he lived a sinless life. We remember that he shed his blood for us, that he rose from the dead. This is a common theme all through the Old Testament, is remembering that God saved Israel out of bondage in Egypt.
Right.
And that they crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptians were killed and then they crossed the Jordan. And all these things they were to teach to their children and their children's children. Well, in the same way, we're never to forget the person and work of Christ, and that's central to the Christian life. So he starts with abiding in him. And I think, and this is really not something I should say, I think, I'm certain that John means by this, continue to abide in him.
Right.
Because these people are already abiding in Christ. Mm-hmm. We're going to see this as we move to chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. And also we saw it in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. They're already, he's calling them overcomers. They've overcome the world. But he wants them to continue to abide because there's a teaching in Scripture that when the rapture occurs, only those who are abiding in Christ are going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Only those people are going to be chosen to rule with Christ. Remember, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign
with him. So right. Reigning with Christ, that's conditional. It's not a guarantee.
Right.
Being with Christ is a guarantee.
And I think abiding in John is basically parallel to enduring in Paul.
Mm-hmm.
In 2 Timothy 2:12. So what he's saying is, look, there's two options. So point one is abiding in Christ. Point two is the two options. What are those two options here in verse 28 on how we're going to be received?
So when he appears, and this is his appearance, certainly includes his appearance at the rapture. And
right.
Then it depends on when does this judgment come? And there's some debate about that.
Right.
But there are two outcomes. And it seems like abiding decides which outcome you're going to get.
So what does the abider get?
And so the abider gets confidence.
Okay.
You are so glad Jesus is coming, and you are so glad to see him. You're so confident in being able to see him because you know. It's kind of like when you walk up to the stage when you graduate, and you know you're getting that diploma. There's
right.
just no question at that point. You just absolutely know you're getting the diploma. But the other option is
shame, right?
Shame.
You remember that Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith, and henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness.
Right, at that point. He was confident. That's very confident.
At that point he knew. But he said, and not for me only, but for all who have loved his appearing.
That's
same
right.
words as here. The person who loves his appearing is the one who's going to have the boldness and the confidence. This Greek word, parrhesia, means boldness or confidence. But the person who does not love Jesus appearing, the person who's thinking, wow, I have not been abiding in Christ, I'm not pleased with myself, and I'm sure the Lord Jesus is not pleased with the way I've been living. I mean, I know I have eternal life. I know I'm secure because I believed in him, but I've not been abiding in him. That person is going to experience shame.
Don't people kind of already experience that in some sense even today? I was just talking to a young couple just a few months ago, and they were living together.
Living together unmarried.
Living together unmarried. But they'd come to church and they'd feel so shamed at how they were living because they knew it was wrong. And they eventually fixed that situation. They brought themselves in line with God's will. But already they're living in shame. How much more are we going to feel that when Jesus is literally in front of us?
Exactly.
We're going to realize, oh my goodness, what did I just do with my entire life? I did not live it for him. I lived it for myself. What was I thinking? You know, they're going to feel that shame. But they don't have to.
Right.
They don't have to feel that.
Right.
And what I love about, you quoted Paul, near the end of his life, he was sure, he was confident
right.
of what was going to happen. But earlier in his career, he wasn't sure.
Right. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, I buffet my body, or Baptists say, I buffet my body, and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified or disapproved. The Greek word is adokimos. It means disapproved. Paul is talking not here about preaching to others about being born again. He's talking about preaching to others about ruling with Christ.
Right. And in that verse, he's not worried about losing his salvation
no.
or becoming unjustified or unborn again or unregenerate or whatever, because those concepts never appear in Scripture. Once
right.
you're saved, you're always saved. This disapproval is this judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, this evaluation of his life to see whether he'll be rewarded or not, whether he will reign with Christ or not. So that early point in his ministry, he wasn't sure. He could see that it was possible that he might be disapproved.
Right. And you remember Jesus says, he who is ashamed of me in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his angels. the idea of shame at the judgment seat of Christ is something the Lord Jesus taught. John got it from him, John sharing it here. The third element, which you touched on earlier, is at his coming or at his appearing. The word for coming is parousia. It sounds similar to parousia, so I mentioned in an earlier broadcast that talking about boldness at his coming in English doesn't sound like that much, but in Greek, parousia at the parousia makes a lot of sense. Yes, I don't think we're going to be judged the moment we see Jesus when we're raptured and caught up to meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. But as you say, at that point, we know the judgment ceremony is just around the corner. Mm-hmm. Whether it's hours, weeks, months, or years ahead, regardless of when it is, we're going to appear before Christ and we're going to be evaluated. Haven't you ever heard people say, well, if I believe that, why wouldn't I go out and live like the devil?
Right. So whenever we preach the free gift of eternal life, how easy it is, how simple it is, how free it is,
right,
just believe for a second.
Right.
And God gives you that free gift. This is the reaction we usually get. Well,
right,
why don't I just live in adultery and just da-da-da-da? Why not? Because of this.
Right. And also because there are consequences in this life.
That's right.
The way of obedience to God is the way of joy and contentment and peace and kindness and love. But the way of disobedience to God is turmoil and lack of peace and lack of harmony and lack of joy,
right,
and lack of satisfaction. So it's obviously stupid for a person to walk away from God, believer or unbeliever, not only in this life, but there's accountability after this life.
Right. And the flip side of that is that abiding in Christ, having his word abide in you and influence your life, isn't just to have a confident encounter with Christ in the future. It's to have a fulfilling, abundant life in the here and now.
You're abiding in an abiding life. You're abiding in a fulfilling life. And if you read Zane Hodges' commentary on 1st through 3rd John, when he gets to this verse, he says this is the theme verse for the whole book, and I think he's right. So my challenge to you is that as you look at the Word of God, you take great care to notice the difference between the free gift of eternal life, which is by faith alone apart from works, and the earned rewards which are received by abiding in Christ until He comes.
Thank you, Bob and Sean, for giving us clarity on this sometimes confusing topic, being judged by our works. Well, if you've gained something from today's broadcast or learned something new, then we're thrilled. And in fact, we would love to hear about it. You can reach us through our email, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners. In addition to that, if you'd like to browse through some of the resources that we have, you can go to faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources in addition to our bookstore, which is packed with great books that can help you grow in the faith. Maybe you'd even like to contribute to our ministry by giving a tax-deductible donation. Not only would this be very much appreciated, but it would help us reach more people with the clear gospel of grace. Well, next time on the broadcast, we're going to talk about what it means to be children of God. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.